We want to talk about temptation this morning. If you can understand temptation, you can understand a lot about yourself, a lot. I touched on this before. I mean, one of the big verses about temptation is found in the book of James in chapter 1. It said, "No, God doesn't tempt anyone to sin." Where does temptation come from? From your own evil desires. So one of the things, if you were at the relationship seminar or you've heard me teach before, you have our emotions up here that flow from our desires, and our desires come from our value systems. Our value systems produce the desires. So in order to understand temptation, we're going to focus this morning on that middle part, the desires, but it gives us a window into our value systems. Very important. To review, relationships are based on common value systems, and that includes your relationship with God. If you truly want to know Him and be like Him, then you have to adopt His value system. And what's His value system? Sacrificial love for the benefit of others, right? And it most looks like Jesus on the cross. See, if your life becomes looking like Jesus on the cross, you're done. I mean, hey, you've accomplished everything He wants you to do in life. Really? Now, you're not going to get there, but if you could, see, you don't need law to make you look like Jesus on the cross. Sacrificial love is to love one another as I have loved you. That's what Jesus said. Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. You get that right, you're done. So Christianity is very simple. We make it very complex, unfortunately. So let's look at our value system. Let's look at temptation. You know the story of Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve, they're created by God. They're put in the garden. You know, this is the classic story of temptation. They're put there, and God gives them one prohibition. Thou shalt not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that is in the middle of the garden. And there's all these other trees to eat from. Eve and Adam, probably somewhere close by, they're out there one day, and the serpent appears before them in the tree and says, "Hey, take a bite of this. You know, have I got a deal for you?" You know, there's elements in that story that are so powerful, understanding temptation. They're carried on through the whole Bible. And we need to understand the idea of what happens. What is the beauty of this fruit? Why do they want to take it? Now, we talked about sin, what, 2 weeks? Was it 2 weeks ago or last week? I don't even remember. It all flows together in my mind after a while. What is the nature of sin? The nature of sin is to choose a value system different than God's. That's it. You see, if you cast everything in value system and relationship language, suddenly all your theology becomes so simple to understand. So to have a value system different than sacrificial love, that's sin. That's it. So when we choose a value system, when we're facing temptation, we're being tempted to have a value system different from the one God lays down for us. To be like God in the temptation that the serpent has. He comes before Eve and says, "Eve, you see this? This fruit, whatever it is, all right, this fruit is desirable to you because it will make you wise like God. It will make you like God, knowing good and evil. It will allow you to choose your own value system." That's the essence of everything in temptation. Choose your own value system. Now, there's more to the fruit there. The story tells us this element here. This is an important thing to understand. The fruit was good for food. There's three elements that come up with this fruit. It was good for food. It would satisfy her bodily appetite to eat something good. All right? Right now, we have a carton of ice cream in our fridge. Now, it's not good for food, but it but it tastes desirable, right? The fruit was good for food, whatever this was. The other thing about it, the fruit was a delight to her eyes. It looked good to her. And the third thing about it, the fruit was desirable for making one wise. And that's the most significant part of the three in terms of the temptation. You see this again in the book of John. This is 1 John 2, 15 and 16. "Do not love the world or the things in the world." So he's talking about love, and he's talking about value system. "For the love of the if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that it is in the world," okay, here's the verse, here's the idea, "for everything in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes," see him? Desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, "and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but it's from the world." The NIV says the cravings of sinful man, the boasting of all he has and does, the boasting of all he has and does. That's what it has for the third one. What you see there, the element that John is writing to, he's writing to these three areas of temptation that Eve faces in the garden and Adam. All right, that's what he's writing to, these exact three things. Now, in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with eating good food, is there? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with beauty. God created things, right? And there's nothing wrong with... I'm going to take a shift away from this last one about desiring to be wise. To be wise in the wrong way, but to be wise in the good way, to know good and evil as God knows it, there's nothing wrong with that. What made eating the fruit wrong for Adam and Eve? What made it wrong was God told them not to do it. That's why it was wrong. If God wouldn't have said, don't eat it, there would have been nothing wrong with eating it. So it's important to understand the nature of temptation is a question of whose value system do you live by? Do you live by God's value system or the one that you choose for yourself? That's it. Okay. Now, on to temptation in a bigger way. We're going to talk about the temptation of Christ. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus being tempted in three ways. Remember, he's just been baptized by John. He goes out into the desert and he's been fasting for 40 days. And people, I'm told that after you fast for 40 days, you start getting hungry again. I wouldn't know. I have never fasted for 40 days. Honestly, I never plan on fasting for 40 days. If that makes me unspiritual, so be it. Okay? Whatever. It's just not my thing. So I fasted, but not for 40 days. So look at Jesus. He's fasted for 40 days, and now he's going to be tempted in three ways. These three ways are going to match up to the temptation of Adam and Eve and the temptation that I mentioned from John. That's what's going to happen here. Look at the similarity. Now, the nature of Christ, he's perfect, right? He's like God. When he's tempted externally. When we're tempted, it's because we have a sinful value system that produces sinful desires, right? When Jesus is tempted, his value system's perfect. So he's being tempted externally by the devil to create these or talk about these desires. We don't need that. As James tells us, we got the problem built in, all right? We have our own sinful desires built in. You know what? The devil doesn't need to come and tempt you and me. We do a great job on our own, all right? So carrying on here. Temptation to sin is usually some expression of our natural desires, but done under the influence of the wrong value system. See, you have natural desires that God created, and they're all good, but when you seek to fulfill them according to a sinful value system, then it's wrong. Then it's wrong. See, a lot of times we look at sin and that's a sinful thing, that's a wrong thing. We're being tempted in this sinful way. No, you're being tempted according to natural good desires that God created, but your value system's wrong, and we want to change that. Jesus was tempted according to natural desires. He was hungry, right? He wanted to eat some food. That's the first temptation. I'm going to cover that a little bit more. But it's the expressing our natural desires in a sinful way that gets us into trouble. We come across temptation to sin, and because our values are corrupt and our desires are then corrupt, we just dive right into it, right? We do it. And that's what's going wrong with us. As we look at these temptations that Christ faced, keep in mind they're all natural desires. Desires that if they were fulfilled in a different place or in a different time or a different way, there'd be nothing wrong with them. Okay? And that's like the things we face in life. So there's three areas of temptation. The first one, temptation number one. The devil says to Jesus, I see that you're hungry. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Right? Now, first of all, we see in the idea here is the question of his identity. If you are the Son of God, he's challenging the very identity of Christ, and he's tempting to use who you are, use your identity. If you're the Christ, if you're the Son of God, then you can do it. So do it. So it's a two-pronged attack in this. So the natural desire here is hunger, to eat. Anybody experience that natural desire, right? We all do, right? Is there anything wrong with eating? No, there's nothing wrong with eating. Now, there's, as I've told you before, my favorite sin is gluttony, right? Gluttony is eating too much or in too often or in the wrong way or whatever. And that's gluttony. That's my favorite sin. It's the one I probably do I don't know, several times a week. You know, just can't get a handle on that, right? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong, not with gluttony, with the bodily desires. Yes, Bruce, yeah. Now, it's the gluttony is the problem, right? But the bodily appetite, there's nothing wrong with there. To want food, to want to drink things, to be thirsty and drink, to bodily appetite of air, right? Come up here, let me choke you for about a minute or two, and then we'll see. Timothy was doing this week. I was laying down on the floor, and he was pressing his face into my tummy to see how long he could hold his breath. And I thought, all right, this is great. Let's just see that. So when he's getting close to the, you know, I could feel him. Then I held his head there for a second. And then, whoa, wait a minute. See, there's that bodily appetite for air. You want that, right? It's a strong desire. Bodily appetite for sleep, as I told you. I have that. I have that bodily appetite for sleep. I think I'm going to fulfill that today. For health, we want to be healthy. Bodily appetite for expressing our sexuality, very natural. All these are God-given. And if they're fulfilled in the right time, in the right place, there's nothing wrong with them, with any of them. In the way God prescribes it, the right time, the right place, and with food in particular, the right extent, nothing wrong with it. So why could Jesus not make food? Why didn't he just turn the stones into bread? If there's nothing wrong with eating, why not just go ahead and do it? I mean, it's not like he never made bread and fish, right? Later on, he does that. So why not now? What's the big deal? Because it wouldn't be God's intended way for him in fulfilling that appetite. That's simple as that. It wasn't God's intended way for him to fulfill that appetite right then and there. And then it would have been wrong. So let's talk about this. Jesus knew that it's better to be good than to satisfy bodily appetites. Each one of these temptations, I'm going to start the same way. It's better to be good. Jesus knew it was better to be good. The reason I have this is when I first designed this lesson, I designed it for kids in first to third grades. Yes, you guys, first to third grades. And so I didn't even use, it's better to be good. This is what, it's better to be good than to have a full tummy. It's better to be good than to have a full tummy. And I mean, when we're kids, we want to have full tummies, right? The proverbial cookie jar thing, you know, that story. We want that. But Jesus knew it's better to be good than to have full or to satisfy bodily appetites. Whatever the bodily appetites, there's nothing wrong with those. It's how we go about fulfilling them. Do you think God the Father would let God the Son starve to death in the desert? Was that even a possibility? No. It wasn't. It wasn't even a possibility for Jesus to starve to death. Here he was. He becomes incarnate, comes to earth to die for our sins, and he manages to die in the desert of starvation. Ridiculous, right? So refusing a bodily appetite and doing God's will is more important than eating. To refuse any bodily appetite that we have and to do God's will is more important. So no matter what the bodily appetite is, that's the truth. We get into trouble because we fulfill our bodily appetites at the wrong time or in the wrong place or with the wrong person or to the wrong extent. And then suddenly, then it's sinful. Problem isn't the desires that are there. But we're more focused on fulfilling our desires than having sacrificial love for the benefit of others. What do you give up in order to do that? Usually when we're sinning in terms of fulfilling our bodily appetites, we're either using or exploiting or serving self and not thinking about anybody else, right? So when I ate that extra little bit of food, not always, but sometimes it might be at the expense of somebody else. Later on, Jesus is going to feed the multitudes, right? He the feeding of the 5,000. What happened after he fed the 5,000? They began to follow him, right? And Jesus condemns them for it in the book of John. He says, you're following me for all the wrong reasons. You're following me, so I will fill your tummy. They fall into the exact trap that Jesus is avoiding right now. God's miraculous power to feed, resulting in a wrong idea of the identity of who Jesus is. See, Jesus is the Son of God who came to die on the cross. He came to die on the cross. They wanted to make him kings, so that they could have a full tummy. Completely out of sync. So that leads us to the next temptation. The second one is, if you're the Son of God, jump from the temple, right? The devil says, throw yourself off. I mean, what is one of the issues Jesus has through his whole ministry, right? It's getting people to follow him, or sometimes when he had a group following him, just send them away. Get away from me. You're not following for the right reasons. But this is the thing we face in life. We want people to like us. And if Jesus could have enough people liking him, he could build his movement. People would say, oh, I want to follow him. What better way, right, to get people to listen to your message and follow you? To go downtown Seattle, call the news media, stand on the edge of the building. I'm about to jump off. Cool. You know, half the people would be going, do it, do it. And the other half would say, don't do it, don't do it. Fire engines would come, and, you know, they'd have the guys at the bottom with their little ring. No, not if the building's tall enough, right? And they'd be trying to talk you down, and then you jump off. And you float all the way down, land on your feet. Do you think people would listen to you then? Oh, man, you would have the ears of the world. And that's what Jesus was being tempted with there. Do you want people to like you? Well, that's the temptation we face all through life, especially as we're young people. Do we want people to like us? The temptation is to look good in the eyes of others. The temptation is to be adored. Do you want people to adore you? Yeah. We want to be liked. That's a natural desire. Why is it natural? Because it's about relationships. We're created for relationships. And so in order to have a good relationship, there's that mutual liking one another. But we fail at this all the time. We want people to notice us, adore us, think we're great or smart or funny or beautiful or whatever it is, at the expense of being good. And it's better to be good than to have people like you. There's nothing wrong with being adored. There's nothing wrong with having people like you. But to be adored for the wrong reasons is dangerous. It's better to be good than to have people like you. Jesus knew this. Most young people and many older ones succumb to peer pressure because they want to be accepted in the eyes of the others. This is the very thing Jesus condemned the Pharisees for. He said, you Pharisees, you run around, you want to look good in everybody's eyes. So you stand in the marketplace preaching and doing your prayers, and you wear all the robes, and if you're fasting, you look terrible. You want people to adore your spirituality. Jesus condemned them. So our question is, how many things do you do for personal recognition rather than sacrificial love? How many things do you do in the way you talk and dress and act and who you associate with that's based on you wanting to be liked rather than you being good? It's better to be good than to have anybody like you in this world. If nobody was watching you, would you be good? Third temptation. Jesus is shown all the kingdoms of the earth, and the devil says, bow down and worship me, and they're yours. What's the natural desire here? To control your environment. We have a natural desire to control our environment. We want to be in a warm building, have warm, nice clothes on, things like that. It's an issue here of kingdom, though. It's a kingdom issue. And the kingdom breaks down to three elements: power, wealth, and control. Power, wealth, and control. Power is having your own way. At home, do you like to have your own way? Yep. Yep, I love getting my own way. Outside of the home, do you like to have your own way? Yeah, of course. We like to have our own way. Wealth. We don't want to be poor. We don't want to be destitute. We want to have wealth. We want wealth beyond the wealth that we need to live on. We want wealth that produces security for us. Power, wealth, and control. Jesus knew that it's better to be good than have an earthly kingdom. See, Jesus didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom, did he? Jesus did not come to set up a kingdom on this earth. If he did, do you think he'd need Satan's help? Think about it. All he had to do was jump from the temple and turn stones into bread. He would have no trouble setting up a kingdom. But it's not why he came. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom. A spiritual kingdom that could only be established through his death and resurrection. But see, we'd like to have our earthly kingdoms, right? A man's home is his castle. That's right. We have whole expressions in our language based on this concept. We want our power, our wealth, our things. We like our stuff. So what does it mean to be good? It's important. Because in all of these things, it's better to be good. Well, being good is being like God. Being good is to be like God. It's better to be good than to have a full tummy. It's better to be good than to have people like you. And it's better to be good than to get your own way. That's the way I presented it to the kids. It's better to be good than to have a full tummy. It's better to be good than to have people like you. Oh, isn't that a nasty one? And it's better to be good than to get your own way. How often do we fight for our own way and we stop being good in that same moment? See, the temptations. These are the only three temptations you will face in life. These three. Everything will flow out of these three. It's very, very simple. Very simple to remember what you're facing. Well, being good is being like God. Remember that? The man comes to Jesus and said, "Good teacher." And Jesus said, "Wait a minute. Hold on. Stop right there. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Only God is good." See, being good means to be like God. To be like God means to, oh yeah, it's coming, adopt his value system. You see that? To be good is to love like Christ at the cross. So when Jesus dies on the cross, what's significant about that is all these three things are taken from him. Bodily appetites. He's killed. He hangs on a cross. He's beaten. His health, his life. They feed him vinegar. He's hung on a cross. He experiences the rejection of men. We desire to be loved and adored, and he's rejected in the most significant way possible in the Roman Empire, to be hung on a cross, cursed by God. What's the third one? Kingdom. And they write above him, "King of the Jews," sarcastically. They say, "Come down and we will follow you." But his kingdom was not an earthly kingdom. So Jesus again faces these three temptations on the cross itself, in the face of sacrificial love. We face these temptations glibly. He never gave in to them. The Father and the Son perfectly share the same value system, and that relationship is severed at the cross. Because of us, so that we can enter into that relationship and share in that value system that they have that's so beautiful. A value system that will allow you to conquer every temptation, every time. What's Satan's value system? Now, you should know it, because it's in the story of Adam and Eve, and it's in the story of Jesus being tempted. In fact, Satan's value system is the value system of the world. So simple, right? So simple. Look at that temptation of Adam and Eve. "Take from the fruit and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You will be able to choose for yourself your own value system. There you go. That's the essence of the devil's value system. Well, see, he wants to set up a kingdom. His idea is to have a kingdom. The kingdoms of the world run on the devil's value system. Well, what is it? The desire to be served rather than to serve. Be served rather than to serve. If we think of Satan's rebellion in terms of kingdom, we see that the desire is to not serve others. See, we want kingdoms. Why do you want power, wealth, and control? You want people to serve us. Why do we have trouble in our homes? Well, we want people to serve us. We don't want to serve. Jesus said, "In my kingdom, the greatest thing you can do is serve." So, the devil wants to impose a value system apart from God's. That's it. That's all he wants you to do. If he can get you to choose a value system different than God's, he wins. That's all he had to do with Adam and Eve. Just choose any value system different than God's. That's it. Anyone will do, as long as it's different than God's. That's what Satan drives for. Well, why does he do this? I mean, what's the motivation behind that? It's really simple. Face it all the time in my own house, right? Whenever my kids don't do the value system I teach them to do, and they do their own thing, why? You know what I say to them? One in particular? "Are you smarter than me? Are you smarter than me? Well, the answer, of course, is this rhetorical question. The answer is no. But when we choose a value system different than God's, we're saying, God, you know, I get that value system thing, but you know what? If I was running things, it would be done this way. That's the essence of temptation now, isn't it? That's the devil's value system. He thinks he's smarter than God. He wants to set up his own kingdom. Why? Because he thinks he has a value system better than God's. That's it. I mean, it doesn't have to be, you know, this ultimate guy wearing red tights and a pitchfork that's just out to cause as much mayhem and pain and death as he can. The devil doesn't have to be that way for you. You know, he's not that out of control. For him, the essence is to just think, you know what? There's a way doing it different than God's. You know, look at it in the garden. What did he tell Eve to do? Eat from the fruit. That's it. Just eat it. Just do your own thing. He didn't say, go kill your husband. You know, nothing way over the top. In essence, death came to the relationship, but that wasn't the initial goal there. Anyone, then, who seeks his own kingdom apart from being in Christ's kingdom is doing what? Bowing down to the devil. See, that's the temptation. Bow down to me and I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And Jesus said, no way, that's a sucker's game. And yet we do it all the time. Whenever we must have our own way, our own power, our wealth, control, stuff, apart from sacrificial love for the benefit of others, we say, God, I really want the kingdom thing. I want an earthly kingdom. Your spiritual kingdom will just have to wait in my life. And that's what we do. We can either choose to be good and be like God, or we can choose to have a value system different than his and be like the devil. Because really, the essence of being like the devil is just picking a value system different than God's. You don't have to be as evil as possible. You don't have to be a Hitler to be like the devil. To be like the devil, you only have to pick a value system different than God's. We're driven by love of bodily pleasure, love of the approval of men, love of kingdom power, love of kingdom wealth. We're driven by that. Why? Because that's what's in our values. We value those things. We value pleasure. We value wealth, security, adoration. And it works its way out in the area of our desires. God created us for relationships. And when you use bodily appetites, adoration, power, wealth in service to others, they will enhance your relationships. You can use those three areas of desires to enhance your relationships, to make them better. Fulfill the bodily appetites of others. Take care of their tummy that's empty. Show them love. Use your power and wealth to extend the kingdom of God and bless others. But when we want others to fulfill our bodily appetites, and we want others to adore us, and we want others to serve us, then we destroy relationships. So how do you measure against God's value system of sacrificial love for the benefit of others? That's it. And if you're becoming more like Jesus on the cross, then you're moving in the right direction. And if you're not, then sorry, folks, you're moving in the wrong direction. Are you becoming more like God and less like the devil? Are you becoming more like the devil and less like God? There's no sitting there on the fence thing, well, you know, I'm easy here. No, there isn't that. You're always moving. Your values are always being changed and always being molded. And you either become more like Jesus on the cross, loving others sacrificially, or you become more like the devil. Our Father, we thank you that you invite us into your kingdom, a place of beautiful love and forgiveness. Help us to spread the news of your kingdom, that others may grow in the knowledge of you. And help us remember that we're not here to build our own kingdoms, but to build yours for your glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.